Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy and we can have faith in you. I pray that as we open your word, open our eyes and our hearts, let the words that are spoken be yours and let us have ears to hear that we may be drawn closer to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you, a question to ponder. How much faith do you have? How much faith do you have? How much faith do you have in God? How much? Think about it. And the follow-up question is, how do you get more? How do you get more? If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of James. The book of James, we're going to spend about 5 weeks going through this book. And there's such incredible practical advice for us about applying to our lives and drawing closer to Him. Think about that song that was just played. Have you ever been in a really bad storm? I bet you have. If you've lived in Texas long enough, you've been in a bad storm. There's an objective to a bad storm, and that is survive it, right? There are many times, if it gets bad enough, your single objective is to survive it. I remember in 1992, we were making a trip to Texas to come visit the seminary and make the decision whether or not Miss Darren were going to move out here. And our families came with us, or my family came with us. We were in two cars. We're coming through Alabama, and we get in an unbelievable, and you're not going to believe me when I say this next word, but an unbelievable blizzard in Alabama. It is snowing so hard you cannot see. And it is beginning to get dark. And we stopped at a rest area, and my mother was in driving the car behind me. And as everybody else went in the rest area, my mother and I were talking about the fact that we could not see the road anymore. It was just white. And it was beginning to get dark, and we were trying to decide exactly what we needed to do. And I remember saying, I don't know what to do, but I know we can't stay here. If we stay here, we're going to be stuck here. So we traveled on cautiously through this blizzard in Alabama. And we kept moving. Sometimes in life, the trials that come in, your only objective is to survive it. And the one piece of advice that James is going to give you is keep moving. Don't stop. Keep moving. Many people turn away from God in the midst of a trial because they can't see what's next. They can't see what's next. And what God's promise to us is, you don't have to see what's next. Just keep moving. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. And like I said a minute ago, this is a verse you can probably recite by memory. I'm reading it from the New Living. It says, Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for pure joy. I bet if you're reading out of the King James or any other version, the word opportunity is not there. It's probably consider it pure joy. How do you consider trials joy? They're not always going to be joyful, and you're not always going to be joyful. But the opportunity is there. And let me dive into that a minute. Because when trials come in, you have two choices. You have two choices. You can either be a victim or a victor. That's it. You're going to be one or the other. I can almost guarantee you, you're going to be one or the other. You are either going to take the stance, which so many people, especially the ones who don't have a relationship with Christ and don't have a lot of faith, say, why would God let this happen to me? I bet at some point you've probably said that, or you've had somebody say that to you. Why would God let this happen to me? The opportunity is there to grow your faith. If you choose to be a victor, if you choose to be a victim, your trial is going to be nothing more than an enormous speed bump in your life that's going to change your direction. Think about it. The victim thinking says, the whole world is against me. You probably heard it. The victor thinking says, if God is for me, who can be against me? That is a mentality of a victor and one that God wants us to have. A victim thinking says, I'll never beat this. A victor thinking says, we are more than conquerors with Christ. You might find yourself in a spot that you would never have imagined. Maybe it's a diagnosis from a doctor. Maybe you're finding yourself without your spouse who was supposed to die, but you said you were going first. Who knows? You find yourself in a spot where you were not expected to be. You find yourself in a snowstorm, a blizzard in Alabama. That's not supposed to happen. You have an opportunity, which is what James is telling us. It's an opportunity for great joy. Now, what James is not telling you is you're supposed to walk around with your smile on your face, waving a banner saying, I've got cancer and I'm so happy about it. That's not the point. That's a bad interpretation of this verse. That's not what God's telling us. That's not what He wants from us. Look at verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete and needing nothing. Let's work backwards through this a little bit. If my endurance is developed, I don't need anything, which implies that if my endurance is not developed, I need a lot. And my faith comes from my endurance, which means sometimes what you have to do is just survive it. Because the point of the test and the trial is not the test or the trial, it what comes after it. Does that make sense? If you are a gardener, okay, and some of you are old enough to plant big gardens, the hardest part is the spring and tilling the soil to get it ready. The point of tilling the soil is not tilling the soil. The point of tilling the soil is so that the plants can grow. And the point of the trial is not the trial, it's what comes after. The only way to get more faith is to be tested. I have a video for you this morning about Scott Rigsby. He's one of the most decorated athletes in our country, and I bet you've never heard of him. Watch this.
Formal swim training, I don't own a bike, and I've never run farther than a mile on a set of prosthetics. And I said to myself, I believe God wants me to do an Ironman. Hi, I'm Scott Rigsby. I'm a double amputee and a triathlete. Well, I was 18 years old. I was working a summer job with two of my best friends from high school. We were working for a landscaping company, and we were sitting on the back of this pickup truck. An 18-wheeler had been following us and decided to pass us from behind, so he moved over, and when he did, his vehicle clipped our vehicle. I got knocked off. My legs got lodged in between our flatbed trailer tire, and I literally bounced up and down the road over 328 feet on the pavement for the next 3 years, from 1994 to 1997. I'm in pretty much a drug-induced coma, addicted to prescription medications. One day I had this conversation with a pastor friend of mine, and he talked to me for about 2 hours, and through my drug-induced haze, the only thing I can remember him saying is that that God had a plan for my life. That's really when I finally connected with God. I poured out all my hurt and my anger, and I cursed God for everything that he possibly was worth. He simply said, I'm glad you're finally being honest with me. It was December 2005. I was at probably the lowest point in my life. Even though as a Christian, I was lost. I was wandering in a desert of despair. And so I just said a simple prayer. I said, God, if you'll open up a door for me, then I'll run through it. About a week later, I was in a bookstore, and I looked, and I saw this female amputee on the front cover of Runner's World Triathlete magazine. And Sarah, who had lost her leg above the knee, she had just completed the Hawaiian Ironman. So right then and there, I knew that my purpose, I felt like that God wanted me to do the unthinkable. He wanted me to run an Ironman. I had this dream, but there were insurmountable odds. what I was trying to do was unthinkable. But what I wanted to do was change the world. I wanted God to use my ordinary life. I wanted to place my ordinary life in the hands of an extraordinary God so He could do extraordinary things. There's a verse in the Bible, and I'll paraphrase it, but it says, I count everything but loss compared to the knowledge or the worth of knowing Jesus. And really, you know, it doesn't matter about world records. It doesn't matter about being on TV or being in magazines. At the end of the day, when I put my head on the pillow, it's about knowing God, and it's about making Him known. And if I haven't done that day, then I've lost that day. If I haven't done that over the course of my life, then I've lived a lost life.
What are you doing with your ordinary life? See, ordinary is kind of almost a bad word in America. You're supposed to be extraordinary in whatever you are. Whatever you choose to be, you're supposed to be extraordinary. You know, the most ordinary life ever lived belonged to Jesus. Now think about this. The ruler of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, lived on this earth for 33 years. 30 of those we have almost no record of. His life was so ordinary, nobody even wrote it down. What are you doing with your ordinary life to allow an incredible God to do extraordinary things? Now, there's some things in that video I want to bring up for point of reference for us. To be an Iron Man, which I have no desire to be, you have to, first of all, swim 2.4 miles, then get on a bicycle and ride 112 miles, and then get off of that and run 26.2 miles. There's nothing in that that tempts me whatsoever. None. Imagine doing it without your legs. There's a time limit on the Ironman in Hawaii. It's 17 hours. That's what you've got to finish in. 17 hours. You know what Scott did it in? It was on the screen, but there wasn't a reference, so you probably missed it. You have a limit, 17 hours. It took him 16 hours, 47 minutes. It was no world record, except it is the standard for somebody doing it with no legs. Now the question is, what are you doing with the two good legs you have? I mean, think about this for a minute. It's a good feeling to watch somebody do something like that. That's amazing. What we don't see is all the heartache, all the trials, all the days he wanted to give up and quit to get to that one moment. Those, you know what they feel like. When you get up and you go, I just can't do this anymore. What's the point? Why am I here? It's the trials that give us the opportunity for great joy, the opportunity is crossing the finish line. That's the opportunity. That's the great joy. Look back with me. Verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our God, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalties is unsettled and waves of the sea that is blown and tossed the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. How do we break that down? What does that mean? First of all, the reason this comes up at this moment is you are going to be in the midst of a storm and you have all the questions of why and how do I get through this and what do I do? How do I keep going when I can't even see the road? And God says, trust me. So we're supposed to ask Him for wisdom. There's a catch. He's going to give it to you. If you believe, He's going to give it to you. Catch that? He's going to give you all the wisdom, all the understanding, all the knowledge you need to get through this trial. If you believe, He's going to give it to you. If you don't believe He's going to give it to you, don't ask. Does that make sense? If you don't believe He's going to give it to you, don't ask, because He's not going to give it to you. If you're expecting your foundation to be anything other than Him, you are going to be tossed by this trial like you're in a dryer on high heat. You ever heard the story of Conrad Reed? 1799, he was fishing in a stream in North Carolina. He caught a rock. His line got hung up. He takes the rock, decides that it's kind of nice. He's going to keep it because he caught it. They used it as a doorstop in their house for 3 years. Then they had a guy from town over for dinner one night, and he said, "Do y'all know what that is?" And Conrad said, "It's just an old rock I got out of the stream." He said, "No, that's no rock. That's solid gold. It is the largest nugget of gold to ever be found in North Carolina." He caught it fishing and used it as a doorstop. Your trial is a nugget of gold that's going to turn you into something priceless. Don't use it as a doorstop. Don't look at it as something worthless that has no meaning. Whatever God brings in to your life, it is so that you can be more like Him. And it's solid gold. Look at verse 6. Well, sorry, verse 9. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like flowers in the field. The hot sun and the grass withers. The flowers droop and fall, and the beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. How does this get added in, and what does it make sense in this context? You see, we live in a society that says wealth and riches are an appointment of how much God loves you. Because look at me. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. You know the old saying, you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? I read a story about a bridegroom who was away at battle. He came home earlier than expected. Couldn't wait to take his bride. It was late. He began to make his way to her house. The closer he got, the more music he heard. It was puzzling to him. As he got even closer, he could see the lights of a party. When he got close enough to see through the gates of their compound, he saw his bride in the arms of another man. He went away heartbroken and never returned. If Christ came back and you are his bride, whose arms would you be in? Would you be waiting for his, or would you be in the arms of this world with all the riches it has to offer? The trials that are in your life and in my life are there to make us more like him. And they serve an incredible purpose. Look at verse 12. God bless those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Anybody love the word patience? Yeah, it's a four-letter word. Afterward, they will receive their crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. This is a statement of understanding that God knows we don't like trials and we don't like tests. I mean, if y'all haven't figured out, life is hard. Dadgummit. It was designed that way. It was designed that way to make me know how much I need Christ. So the trials allow me to get closer to Him, because without the trials, I will decide I don't need Him. I can do this on my own. I'm going to close with a story about two frogs. You probably heard it. They fell into a vat of cream. One frog looked up and said, "There's no way out. I can't handle this." Resigned himself to his fate and sank to the bottom of the cream and drowned. The other frog kept swimming. Just kept swimming. As hard as he could, he kept swimming. Till he was sitting on top of a solid state of butter and climbed out. Whatever you're in the midst of, whatever snowstorm in Alabama has snuck up on you, just keep moving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us enough to bring trials into our life. I pray that you give us the wisdom to see the value of the trials, to know that they are pure gold and not some doorstop in our life. Lord, we love you, and I pray for the people in this room, whatever trials are here, I pray that we be refocused on you and not the trial. If there's somebody in this room that doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to know you, because it is the only way to survive this life. And it's in your name we pray.